Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Good morning. So good to be in the presence of God. Amen. Let's just ask God to anoint this teaching time. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit, and we open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit. We open our minds to you. We ask that you would pour into us that which you want us to receive this day. And for what you do, we give you all praise and honor and glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. It's been so good to be with you all, and I've really enjoyed the weekend here together. This morning, I want to take a few moments and share with you the vision that God has placed in my heart as to where he wants to take his anointed church. Because how many of you know, once his church moves in the anointing, he's got some very big plans for the church. Amen? First of all, what he said is he wants us to rule and reign with him in heavenly places. If that's a little bit bigger vision than you had for your own personal life, would you say amen? Secondly, he said, I'd like you to disciple nations. And I said, well, nations are huge. And he says, yeah, well, I'm big. I said, yeah, but you live in heaven. He said, no, I live in you. And he said, if you'll believe that and release me out through you, you can do things way beyond your natural ability. If you believe that's true, say amen. And when I first got saved, I did not grasp this vision at all. My entire vision as a young Christian was, Lord, I hope I don't backslide and I hope I make it to heaven. That was it. And when I got married, I said, well, I hope I keep my marriage together and don't backslide and pay my bills and get to heaven. That was my entire vision, which is okay. You know, nothing wrong with that. But God, how many know God has even more than that in store for us? Amen? And he gives us a picture of what the church is going to look like, I believe, in several places. One place is in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and following. So if you do have your Bibles with you, which according to the pastor, you most certainly do, because if you don't, you're in danger of serious things happening to you. So would you please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28, and I want to share with you a list of covenant blessings. These covenant blessings were given initially to the nation of Israel, which, of course, brings up a question right away. Do you think the covenant blessings given to the nation of Israel are also applicable to the new Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ? Yes, because the Bible says all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. It said that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. So I'm assuming that any promise in the Old Testament that Jesus didn't change or fulfill in his life is still in effect today. If that works for you, would you say amen? So these promises were not changed by Jesus. They're still in effect today. We're just going to read the first 14 verses because that's the blessing part. The curse part is the second two-thirds of the chapter. Any day you want to get depressed, you read the second two-thirds of the chapter, but we don't do that on Sunday morning, all right? All right, we're going to try to stay positive this morning. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently do what? Obey what? Obey the voice. Does yours say voice? All right, well, if you have a King James, it says voice. If you have a New King James, it says voice. If you have a New American, it says voice. And those are the three translations that Jesus uses. So I hope you have one of those three, all right? And if you have some other translation that doesn't say voice, would you please put voice in the margin? Because in the Hebrew, the word voice is there, all right? Because some of your translations may just simply say obey the what, laws? The commands, which, you know, is fine. But how many of you know Pharisees obeyed the commands of the Old Testament, but Jesus lived out of the voice of the Father? And how many of you know those were two distinctly different lifestyles? Amen? If I live out of law, the law can never let me elevate into to the Spirit. It just keeps me till I come to Christ, then the Spirit takes me on a plane ride where I'm moving the anointing. The law won't release the anointing. The Spirit will release the anointing. So if I want the anointing, I need the voice of God. I need the Spirit. So put the word voice in there because it's there in the Hebrew. If we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, being careful to do all of his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. How many think that's a pretty nice beginning to these blessings? And all these blessings will come upon you and will overtake you if you will obey the voice, all right? Obey the voice. So put the word voice in again if it's not there, because it's there in the Hebrew. Now, he says voice twice. He said, listen to the voice, obey the voice. Why do you think he repeats himself twice in two verses? It's important. He's saying the foundation of this chapter working in your life is if you can hear God's voice, we'll hear it, we'll obey it, we'll live out of it, then the next 14 verses of blessings can happen to you. Now, when I got saved in a church that did not believe God was speaking. They believed that when he finished writing the New Testament, he quit talking. Will that church be able to experience the next 14 verses? No, because this is for people who can hear the voice of God. So I left that church. I joined a charismatic church that did believe in the Holy Spirit, did believe God was talking. I still couldn't hear God's voice, but at least I was a member of a church that could hear the voice of God. At that particular point in my life, will I be able to experience the next 14 verses of blessing? No, why not? Because I can't hear the voice of God. These promises are not for people who attend churches that believe in the voice of God. These promises are for people who can hear and will obey the voice of God themselves. So finally, after 11 years of my Christian life, I learned how to hear God's voice, and now these promises were available to me. Now, here in your church, you teach the course on communion with God or how to hear God's voice. You've taught it in the past. You're going to teach it in the future. So if you haven't taken that course, you surely can, and I highly recommend it. There are some books on the table, how to hear God's voice, that can bring you into that experience very easily. All right? His voice sound is very simple. The four keys to hearing God's voice, by way of review of those who've taken the class. Quiet yourself down. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Tune to spontaneity and write down the flow of spontaneous thoughts, because we say God's voice comes like a flow of spontaneous thoughts, and if my eyes are fixed on Jesus and I'm tuned to flow, what's coming within me will most likely be God. Probably 95% of the time you can assume it's God. You can check and make sure it's God for sure by making sure it lines up with Scripture and submitting it to three people over you and saying, this is what I received in my journaling. Does your heart confirm it? And if they say yes, then you can run with it and say it's been confirmed the mouth of two or three witnesses. All right. So that's what I teach. That's what I do. That's the way I've lived for 25 years. And now these promises are available to me and to everyone who's able to hear God's voice. So before we start reading the promises, question would be this. So by the way, if you don't have that in your life, I'm saying take the time to get it there because you want the next 14 verses. Trust me. Amen. Are these promises going to be for my church life only, or will they be for all of my life? All of it. You're right. Verse 3, blessed you'll be in the city and blessed you'll be in the country. He says, my anointing, my blessing will work in any locality. You can't say, man, if I just was in Toronto or Pensacola, Florida. He said, no. He said, my anointing can be released in any single locality. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 3, blessed you'll be in the city, blessed you'll be in the country. Blessed will be the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, offspring of your beast, increase of your herd, young of your flock. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you'll be when you come in. Blessed you'll be when you go out. This is an agricultural society, and he's saying, my blessing, my anointing works on the farm fields, works on the crops. Now, I had no idea that was true. I grew up on a dairy farm, and I had no idea I could get the anointing of God on my crops. I mean, we thought our ministry was what the Sunday school class I taught in church, and I didn't know that my ministry was also growing these crops for the Lord and for his church and for the people. They found now that crops that are prayed over grow better than crops that are not prayed over. Isn't that amazing? Not amazing. It's just the way it should be. But it would never cross my mind that we would pray over our crops. We never did. Because we thought that was our secular job, and we didn't know that that was also part of ministry, because there is no secular. It's all the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. None of it is secular. But I didn't know that, so I had wrong theology, and it kind of messed up some of the early years of my Christian life. All right, so he's saying you can take my anointing to your workplace. Maybe you don't work in the farm. Maybe you work in the military. Maybe you work somewhere else. Healthcare, education, whatever. He said you can take my anointing with you into healthcare and education and release the anointing of God there. If you like that, say amen. Man, I'm excited about that. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They'll come out against you one way, and they will flee how many ways? Seven. You like that picture? Man, I like that picture because Satan's got another picture. He says, you know, evil is powerful, the government is big, the government's wicked, and the Antichrist is very, very big, and we're just going to cower and run into a little hole in the ground, you know, and hide and pray the rapture down. How many of us have a very different picture than this picture here? This picture says when you and I stand up, wickedness has to flee in seven directions. If you like this picture, say amen. If you like it bigger, better than hiding in a cave someplace, would you say amen? You see, so I changed my eschatology too, because I saw pictures like this which said, disciple nations. And I said, how can I do that from my cave where I'm hiding? He said, you really can. You know, he said, you got to get out of the cave, stand up, and when light comes into the situation, darkness needs to flee. It cannot stay. When you turn these lights on, darkness must flee. So if there's darkness in the government, it's because you and I don't stand there. And when the church stands there, how many of you know it will not be dark? Amen? And how many know there already are Christians standing there making it light? Amen? And more of us can join the ranks. All right, so I like this picture. If you like this picture, say amen. Amen. Verse 8, the Lord will command His blessings upon your barns, and all that you put your hand to, He will bless in the land which the Lord your God has given to you. Everything I put my hand to. So the Lord said, Mark, He said, I want you to repent for believing in a sacred secular split. I want you to take half of your week and go into the field that you thought was secular and take my anointing with you into the workplace. And so He took me into marketing and sales. I joined a company that was 7 years of age. In the first six months I was in it, I went to the top one half of 1% of the salesmen. And I said, wow. I said, how did I do that? And I said, I know how I did that. I used the anointing to sell. I sensed their heart, sensed my heart, spoke heart to heart, spirit to spirit, broke through their objections, and sold, and they bought. Amen. And then I had a question. I thought, I wonder if that's okay. Or I wonder if that's a desecration of the anointing of the Holy Spirit to use it for marketing. If you think it might be okay, say amen. Amen. If you're not sure, say, I'm not sure. I wasn't sure, so I journaled. I said, God, is that a desecration of your anointing? He said, not if you don't sell anyone anything that you know is wrong in your heart for them to buy. And I said, okay, that sounds right to me. Because He said, my anointing will work on whatever you put your hand to. So if you're a salesman, then the anointing works in sales. If you work in agriculture, the anointing works in agriculture. If you work in healthcare, it works in healthcare. Whatever. Einstein, he worked in physics, all right? And the anointed, he said, I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details. And God gave him revelation for the theory of relativity. You know my stories better than I do. All right, thank you so much. I must have told that one, so we'll skip that one this morning, but that's okay. And God gave it to him through revelation knowledge, and he transformed science. Say, I could do that in the area God asked me to do it in. Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. He didn't think it up. I mean, still sing it. Hallelujah. It's good 500 years after he wrote it. Why? Because he said, I heard the music in the back of my mind. I wrote feverishly for 21 days, and he released heaven on earth. He heard the worship in the throne room. He put it on paper, and it's still good. It's not hay, wood, and stubble. It's gold. Say, I can do that in the area God asked me to do it in. See, these men are releasing the anointing of God out into the workplace. Say, I want to do that. Yeah, so do I. I want the church to do that, because when we do, then we become what the rest of this chapter says. What verse are we on? Anyone know? Verse 8. The Lord will command the blessings upon you and your barns, and all you put your hand to, He'll bless in the land which the Lord your God has given to you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. And all the people of the earth will see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they will be what? Afraid of who? You. And who is you? It's me. It's the church. How many know that verse says heathens are supposed to look at us and be scared spitless? If you like that vision, would you say amen? Amen. I love that vision. Now, if you think that's the way it actually is, would you say amen? If you think it's not that way, say amen. And when something doesn't line up with Scripture, I have a problem, because that means either God lied to me or else I'm doing something incredibly wrong, so that can't work in my life. How many vote for God lying? Didn't think so. There's leprosy already there. Okay, so anyway, how many vote for me doing something incredibly wrong? So what I'd like to do is say, church, what would we have to do different to make that verse work? And this morning I'd like to answer that question. What would you and I have to do different to make it so that the heathen in America look at us and they're afraid? Because they see the anointing and release of creativity and energy and power and wisdom that so blows them over, they say, whoa, you scare me. I mean, you're better than the average Joe by about 100-fold. And how many know the anointing can do that in every one of our lives? Amen? Amen. If you believe that's God's plan, say amen. I believe it. Verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, the offspring of your beast, the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord your God swore to his fathers to give you. The Lord will open up for you his good storehouse, the heavens. He'll give rain to your land in its season. He'll bless the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall only be above. You shall not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today to the right or the left to go after other gods and serve them. All right, the vision is the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, lend and not borrow. If you like that picture, say amen. Amen. I love that picture. If you believe that's what God has designed for his church, would you say amen? Yeah, that's how we disciple all nations, I think, because we become leaders in every sphere of influence in our nation. Christians lead in healthcare, and they offer the best healthcare model and package that's available in the nation. We lead in prison reform. We offer the best form of prison reform available in the nation. We lead in education. We outperform anyone else, hands down. And we can go through every single area. I believe that's the vision that God has for the church. So now my question is this: what would I need to do to make that happen? What would have to change in my life to make that happen? Seven things. So if you're taking notes, it's a great time to take notes. Seven things that God is asking us to do that I believe if we will do them, we will be able to walk in this and we'll be able to model this to the world around us. Seven things that God is asking us to do to restore covenant blessings to the church, to the new Israel. Number one, the first thing on the list would be the first verse of chapter 28, which is learn to live out of the voice of God. All right, the prerequisite to the entire chapter is you've got to hear God's voice or none of this works. So the first commitment we'd be asking for when we close this service is, would you be willing to take whatever time is necessary in your life to learn to hear God's voice and then take it with you into the workplace and release it there? And I'm hoping that your answer at the end of the service will be, yes, I'd be willing to do that. All right? My sheep hear my voice. It's God guarantees it's true. Bill Hammond, he's teaching prophets in Pensacola, Florida, how to hear God's voice. Kansas City, you got the Kansas City prophets. They are each running conferences with thousands and thousands of prophets. They've been doing it for 10, 15, 20 years. John Wimber started the Vineyard Church, workshops on how to activate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And have a whole Vineyard network of maybe 500 to 1,000 churches now that have learned to do that. Chris Gabert, I was in Australia. He was running conferences with thousands of prophets teaching how to hear the voice of God. Had me over there teaching communion with God in one of his conferences. David Jonathan, he was in Indonesia when I was there. His vision from God was to raise up 500 prophets. Our own ministry, Communion with God Ministries, we spent 25 years teaching how to hear the voice of God. What I'm saying is that all over the world, God has spoken the word, just like your pastor mentioned. When you hear a word, he speaks it to many people simultaneously. All over the world, people are training his church how to hear his voice. How many believe when God gets done with that particular job, the church is going to look very different than the last generation church looked? Amen? Absolutely, totally, completely different. Because when I live out of religion and laws, I live on one level. When I live out of the voice of God, I live on a totally different level. So number one is we take the time to learn to hear God's voice. Your church offers a 3-month course. Take the time, do it, and you will hear the voice of God. Number two, second thing I believe God is asking us to do is to experience spiritual renewal. Acts 2:17 talks about renewal. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. Didn't say might, said shall. Will do it. It will happen. Dreams and visions, divine creativity. Just like Handel got it for the Hallelujah Chorus, divine creativity flowing within us so that we can create. Letourneau, he created the earth-moving equipment, the biggest earth-moving equipment in the world. He's from Texas. And he got it through vision from God. He said, well, I couldn't figure out how to weld up the next part. I go to worship service, and God would just drop a picture into my heart and mind as to what it should look like, and I'd create out of that. These are people creating the best stuff, cutting-edge stuff in the world out of dream and vision from Almighty God. Say, I like that. So spiritual renewal. How many of you know America was based on Christian renewal groups who came here for religious freedom? That is our DNA. So we started there. And how many of you know God is renewing the church again? In 1900, 1903, we had the Azusa Street Revival, and 250 million people got involved in Pentecostalism. In 1960, God poured out his spirit. Another 250 million people became charismatics. in the 1970s and 80s, by 1985, the third wave came through. According to C. Peter Wagner, another 250 million people got involved. 1.1 billion people got involved in spiritual renewal in the last 100 years. Of course, now we have another wave out of Toronto and Pensacola. All right, each wave getting closer and closer together. Now, obviously, some of those 1.1 billion people in the last 100 years died, but the statistics right now are that 27% of the church is into renewal, hears the voice of God, is spirit-filled, and can operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a quarter of the church. Give the Lord a hand. I think that's pretty exciting. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's 30,000 people, new spirit-filled believers, every 24 hours. 30,000 new ones every 24 hours. That sounds like God's afoot doing something wonderful. Say amen. There are 16,000 new churches weekly being born church worldwide. These statistics are from the World Christian Encyclopedia written by David Barrett. 16,000 new churches every week. How many? That's enough to almost jump up and down and scream hooray over. Amen. Plus, we've got the largest churches in the history of the world. We have a church in Seoul, Korea, which I had a chance to attend. I didn't get a chance to preach at it, unfortunately, but I did attend. Paul Young Cho's church about 3 months ago, 750,000 people. How many times in church history do you think that's happened? Never. We have a half a dozen churches over 100,000 people strong. How many times has that happened in church history? Never. We're living in the midst of the greatest revival in the history of the world, which means we should be so excited we can hardly stand it. But since we watch the 6:30 news, we're so depressed we can hardly stand it. Okay, so we're going to give up the 6:30 news and listen to this stuff instead. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And your pastor is now smiling. Praise God. Okay. Okay, I'm reinforcing his sermon without meaning to, but that's okay. Yes, I do mean to. Okay. Number three. Third thing that God is asking us to do is to get personally healed up and delivered. Get the demons out, all right? How many know that they brought to Jesus, many were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all that were sick? All right, that's found in Matthew 8:16. So Jesus got people set free, because how many of you know it's really hard for you and I to give our attention to changing the world when we spend our time battling our own inner issues most of the day? I've got to get this thing settled so I can give my attention out there. And so you get the demons out, you get healed up. All right, and God is restoring deliverance, healing, inner healing. All of these ministries are being restored to the church. He's been doing it for the last 50 years as he's taught prophetic prayer after prophetic prayer after prophetic prayer. And all we did is weave them all together and say, hey, look, as a set, they make a wonderful, wonderful set. All right, so one of the things we're going to ask you today is, would you take the time to get set free? You know, go take the course, prayers that heal the heart. Go to Wednesday night, get some demons cast out, get free so that inside you're free. You don't have to give attention to you. You can give attention to them. Number four. Fourth thing God is asking us to do, I believe, is to remove any belief in a sacred, secular split. Remove any belief in a sacred, secular split and say instead, Psalms 24:1, that the earth is the Lord's and how much of it? All of it. So if all of this earth is God's, how much of this earth do you think God thinks is Satan's? None of it. How much of this earth do you think he thinks is secular? None of it. So if he doesn't think it's secular, I shouldn't either. And, you know, the people who founded our nation didn't believe that this was secular, because we had ordained ministers in every area of society, basically impacting that area. There was many ordained ministers who signed the Constitution of Independence. Those were pastors out there helping create the greatest governmental document in the history of the world. All right? We created a constitutional republic, not a democracy. We created a constitutional republic which has lasted 200 years, which is the longest lasting constitutional republic in the history of the world. And that was signed by a good number of ministers who were out there on the street creating the best governmental document in the history of the world. So they didn't just operate behind the pulpit. Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, these universities were started by the Church of Jesus Christ. We led in education when our nation was founded. Does God get involved in politics himself? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you think that makes him politically active? Yes. Now, when God gets involved in politics as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, do you think he views that as his secular job? Or do you think he sees that as part of his ministry? Ministry. If God can be involved in politics as ministry, can you and I be involved in politics as ministry? Yes. How about business? Anyone know if God gets involved in business? Is he very good at it? He owns all the cattle and all the hills, all the gold in every mine. Does that make him very wealthy? Like a multi-trillionaire. See, I thought if you were a millionaire, you might have a sin issue. But if that's the case, how many know God has a huge sin issue? Maybe it's not sinful to be very wealthy, all right? He's involved. So when God gets involved in business, do you think he does that as his secular job? Do you think that's part of his ministry? He's ministering wealth to his people, all right? So can you and I get involved in business as a ministry and take the anointing of God into that and set up things that makes the world sit back in awe and say, man, how'd you do that? You say, well, it's with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain to you how that happens. You learn to hear God's voice. You learn to operate the gifts of the Spirit. You release it into the field. And they say, could you teach me that? I say, sure. How many think that'd be a nice way to get people saved? Better than saying, you're a filthy sinner, you know. You awe them with the wonder of God flowing through you, and they get thirsty and say, I'd like to know how to do that. I've tried the you're a filthy sinner approach, and usually they just hit me back and said, who asked for your opinion anyway, you know? So I'd actually rather use this approach. Have them look at my life and say, I'm so impressed, I'd like you to explain how you do that. And they'd be glad to explain that to them, all right? So God is asking us to remove any belief in a sacred, secular split. Is God involved in healthcare? Yeah, he's the healer of all. So when he gets involved in healthcare, is that his secular job or is that part of his ministry? Can I go into healthcare as part of my ministry? Could the church lead in healthcare in America? In the Old Testament, who did God assign the responsibility for healthcare to the people to? If you had spots on your skin, who'd you go to? You went to the priest and they told you whether you had to go into isolation or not. So the priest would be who in the New Testament? It's us. It's the church. So who's been given the assignment and anointing for health care? The church has. See, whenever God gives an assignment, he gives an anointing, I believe, with it. He gave an assignment to the government to take care of military, all right, and to protect. So they have an anointing to protect, all right? We have the anointing to heal. So, you know, what did we do with our anointing? You know, did we delegate it to the medical profession or did we abdicate it? You know, I mean, see, I thought healthcare was a secular job. And so, you know, I thought if you went to medical school, you didn't take your Bible, didn't take the voice of God. That's kind of the impression I had. Well, if we send our medical students off to school, medical school, and we say, you know, you don't need the voice of God and biblical principle there, do you think healthcare will spiral up or will it spiral down? It'll have to spiral down because anything separated from the voice of God and the principles of God will have to spiral down. Could we have a better healthcare system if the church was totally involved? With the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I think we could. I've written a book and called Restoring Healthcare as a Ministry, and it's a picture of what I see of healthcare clinics under the covering of the local church, all right, which offer an array of services, which I list there, all right, which I think could outperform what we're experiencing right now. All right, so these are the visions that are in my heart, and I believe they've come from God, and I'm releasing them to you today for you to pray about and say, hey, God, am I supposed to be a part of this? And if so, where and how? The scientist who discovered the benzene molecule, he was staring through his microscope, wondering what the shape it was, couldn't figure it out. And he had a dream that night. And he saw dogs in a circle, tail of dog in front of them in their mouth. They were in a circle. And he said, I wonder if the benzene molecule is circular. Went back to his microscope and proved it. Divine revelation, the anointing of the Holy Spirit with a scientist in a microscope. If you like that, say amen. Amen. Say, I could do that. In the area God asked me to do it in. All right, number five, the fifth thing that God is saying to his church is we're to multiply talents under the leading of the Lord. Multiply talents under the leading of the Lord. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30 is a parable of the talents. Jesus gave one person five talents, one two, and one. Person with five talents, what did he do? If you know, tell me. He made five more. Person with two, what did he do? Two more. Person with one, what'd you do? He buried it. What'd the Lord say to the person with one talent who buried it? Go to a warmer climate. All right? He sent him straight to Hades, okay? Now, I don't know how many talents you feel you have, but I'll tell you how many talents I felt I had. I felt I had two. I felt I had a talent to be a pastor and a teacher. planned on being the best pastor and teacher I knew for my entire life. And when I got to heaven, I was going to say to Peter on the way in, "Peter, God gave me 2 talents and I've still got them." And Peter's going to say, "Warmer climate." I'm going to say, "Excuse me, something wrong with pastoring and teaching?" He said, "No, nothing wrong with pastoring and teaching, but you're supposed to take those 2 and do what with them?" "Make 4. And I said, "But you have no idea how much work it was to become a decent pastor and teacher. I preached so many lousy sermons, I wanted to get raptured through most of them, you know." And I said, "Now that I got 2 gifts down, you know, I'd like to just kick back, eat some potato chips, drink some pop, and watch TV." And he said, "Whose life is it?" I said, "Well, philosophically, it's your life, but in reality, I'd rather kick back." He said, "Well, I'm not into philosophy, so I'm not really interested in you kicking back. I'd like you to multiply talents till the day you die." Because some of you know it's multi-gifted people who go to the top. And if we keep adding gift to gift to gift, we keep ascending. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do. Take your 2 talents, turn them into 4. Take your 5, turn them into 10. If that sounds right, say amen. Amen. And so I said, "Mark," he said, "I'd like you to become like Abraham." I said, "I want to be like Abraham. He was a mighty man of faith. I want to be a mighty man of faith. I've been a mighty man of doubt all my life, and I can't stand myself. So I want to be like Abraham." All right. And so we got faith established, and I'm journeying away, and God said, "Mark, I want you to be like Abraham." I said, "I want to be like Abraham." And he said, "Yeah, but he was more than a mighty man of faith." I said, "What was he?" He said, "Well, Abraham was a very successful businessman. He was a multimillionaire." I said, "Yes, Lord. I want to be like Abraham." How many want to be like Abraham? That's my first altar call. Yeah, exactly. That's what I figured. All right. Why not? So he took me out into the workplace. I already shared one of my stories with you. You know, he's taking me out into other areas. All right. Not everyone being instantly successful. Went into investing. Was able to in the first 2 years, I was able to successfully lose about $12,000. It was really exciting. Praise God. How many want to follow me into investing? Not a problem, all right? So journal about it, and God said, "Mark, it's okay." I said, "Lord, it's not really okay. I just lost $12,000. And in my journal, you told me you were going to teach me how to release wealth into the kingdom of God through investing, and I just lost $12,000, so I'm not very happy." He said, "Mark, it's actually okay." I said, "Well, no, it's actually not okay. I'm very unhappy." He said, "Mark, it's really okay." I said, "God, it is not okay." And he said, "Mark, would you like me to show you this as I see it?" I said, "That would help, because I'm very depressed right now, all right?" So Lord said, "Mark, if I'd have sent you to Oral Roberts University for 2 years, it would cost you $25,000. And I gave you a 2-year education for only $12,000. So you have just saved $13,000. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. That's fine. Amen. Yeah, exactly. I said, "Okay, with that perspective, I'm happy. I'm now rich. I've just saved $13,000, all right? So just because we go into a field doesn't mean we're going to succeed necessarily immediately, because how many know God has built a learning curve into the universe? We start speaking, we do it by saying, 'God, God, God, go, go, go.' You know, we start walking, it's the same thing. We fall a whole bunch of times. I've got a granddaughter, all right, who's beginning to walk, and oh my goodness, she falls 100 times a day, but it doesn't bother her. She gets right back up and charges on. So should it bother me that I lost $12,000, or should I get up and charge on? Get up and charge on. If I fell a second time and lost some more, do you think I should get up and charge on? If I fell a third time, should I get up and charge on? As long as the Lord's telling me to, and I've submitted to 3 people over me that confirmed it's God, I should charge on until I win. Because how many of you know it's those who don't quit who actually win? Amen? You see, I remember being a part of a church, and when we got involved in politics initially, and our legislation, God's legislation got voted down, we whimpered and went back to our seats. And so I knew we shouldn't be involved in politics. Well, you know what? When a heathen puts up ungodly legislation and you and I voted down, he doesn't whimper and go back to his seat. You know what he does the next day? He puts it up again. And if we vote it down a second time, what does he do the next day? He puts it up. He's not whimpering. He's going to press till he wins. How many think we should have at least as much persistence as a heathen, if not about 10 times more? Amen? So we don't whimper. Amen? Yeah, go ahead. Give the Lord a hand. That'd be fine. Amen? So it's okay to fail. I mean, Peter failed. He tried to walk in the water. I mean, that takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit to walk in the water. Amen? He gets himself out there. He's not doing bad at all. And he looks around and says, "Oh, my goodness, I'm scared spitless. There's wind and there's waves." Got his eyes off Jesus, and he went full of fear down. All right? Now, this really disgusts Jesus, you know, because he taught him how to do it right, you know. So Jesus kicked his head on the way down and said, "Moron! Idiot! You're supposed to keep your eyes on me. I said, fix your eyes on me." Oh, that is what Jesus did, isn't it? No? What did he do? He reached down, grabbed him by the hand, picked him up, and said, "We'll try this again tomorrow." Peter said, "No, I almost died today." He said, "That's okay. You know, and that when I began the journal, Jesus was never kicking my head. He was just loving me, saying, "Mark, that's fine. Let's press on." I said, "Don't you want to hit me?" He said, "Not really. Just press on." So I've quit moaning and groaning and even getting so bent out of my sin. I just confess it and press on and realize, hey, it's a learning curve mistake. It's okay. Because God isn't having a fit up there. He's just saying, let's press on. It's covered by the blood. Let's move on. All right? So he's turned me from negative to positive. He really has. One of the things that did help was one of my people I submit to saying this one day when I was grumbling. He said, leadership is automatically transferred to those who remain optimistic. And I thought, here I am moaning away, you know. Who wants to follow me? You know, nobody wants to follow a moaner. They want to follow someone who's positive. If you journal for 6 months, you'll be positive because God will convince you everything's fine. He's in control, all right? He'll change you from a negative pessimist to an optimist. He did me. So say, I believe I'll journal for 6 months. Amen. I hope and trust that you do that. All right, multiplying talents under the leading of the Lord. John Wesley did. He not only was a great revivalist, but he did things I didn't learn about when I went to Roberts Wesleyan College. He built hospitals all across the countryside of England. He did experiments with electricity to bring healing to people through electricity. All right, energy medicine. I love energy medicine. That's the kind of medicine that I go for myself. All right. Because it lines up with what I believe healing is. Because healing is the anointing of God, which is the energy of God flowing through a person's hand into a body. So healing comes from an impartation of energy. So I love energy medicine. And my study for the last 5 years has been in that area when it comes to medicine. And that's the kind of health care that I access when I need healing. All right? All right. So multiplying talents under the leading of the Lord. Number six. Sixth thing he's asking us to do is to reach to become a servant leader. He's asking every one of us to reach to become a servant leader. Luke 22, verses 25 and 26 says, we do not lord it over people as the heathen do, but we serve those who are under us. And, you know, I hadn't reached to become a leader for many years in my life until a pastor of the church I was at preached a sermon one Sunday. He said, what's the greatest problem America faces? Is it crime? Is it AIDS? Is it pornography? Is it drugs? I don't know. He said, the greatest problem America faces is that servants don't lead. I said, what? Servants don't lead. And it's like he hit me in the stomach because I was so busy being a servant for Jesus, it never crossed my mind to be a leader for Jesus. Because that sounded like pride. If I said, oh, I'm going to now lead, that sounded like pride. I hate pride, so I didn't want to say that. But God said, Mark, how in the world are you going to become a leader, not a follower, if you don't have a vision for leading and if you're not pressing into it? I said, I'm just trying to be a worm for you, Jesus. I got a verse to back it up. Thou worm Jacob, you know? It's called worm theology. So that was my whole approach, you know? He said, Mark, you got to get up and you got to stand up and you got to lead. I said, who? He said, whoever I tell you to. He said, Mark, I want you to saturate the nation with the message of communion with God. I said, that's a big vision. 2 months later, he said, Mark, I want you to saturate the world with the message of communion with God. That's a big vision. That's leadership. I said, I plan on being a dairy farmer in Lowville, New York. That'd be fine, but that's not what he called me to do. He called me to saturate the world with the message. So I've let that motivate my life, that vision before me. For 25 years, I've traveled worldwide. We have a university now with several thousand students in 73 different nations. All right, and we're beginning to seed the world with a message. It's a lot bigger than I planned on doing. And you know, that's the beauty of it. If you say yes to God, he lets you do things that are much bigger than you have a natural ability to do. Because the anointing rests upon that and takes you far beyond the natural ability. The heart adds persuasiveness to the lips. So if I can speak from my heart, I can speak from flow, I can speak with anointing. I can have the mind of Christ. If I can yield my mental faculty to flow, I can have the mind of Christ and have anointed reasoning. I can yield this hand to flow and I can see the power and energy and light of God in it flowing through it to people who are sick and I can release healing. So anytime I can take a faculty and yield it to the river within, that faculty then becomes an extension of God because it's connected with flow and I can release God out through that faculty. Amen. So I want to learn how to do that very, very well in as many areas as possible so I can be anointed in as many areas as possible. That is my passion. That's what I write about. That's what we teach about in our courses. All right, reach to become a servant leader. So God is asking everyone in this room to lead someone, some group, somewhere. You journal, find out, God, who am I supposed to be leading? Number seven, glorify only the works of God. Glorify only the works of God. Philippians 4:8, dwell on those things which are lovely, just, pure, and a good report. And the opposite, do not glorify the works of Satan. Philippians 4:29, speak only words edifying for the need of the moment. So, you know, telling the latest thing that Satan did is not really edifying for me at the moment, which is why I really don't like the 6:30 news, because it tells me everything Satan has done for the last 24 hours. And it gets me very depressed. So I usually want to just, you know, kick my television, but that'll cost me money, so I just want to cut the cord, but that'll electrocute me, so I don't do that either. So I just sit there and moan and grumble. And until God reminded me, he wasn't really happy with that. And he said, Mark, if you don't like what you're seeing, why don't you go train the next generation newscasters? I said, I didn't want to do that. I just wanted to grumble a little bit. And then he reminded me he killed 14,700 grumblers in one day in the wilderness. How many think that's a stand against grumbling? Those who grumble the next day, he killed them also. And God said, Mark, I didn't create you to grumble. I created you to disciple nations. Don't sit there and moan. Go do something. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to train the next generation of newscasters. So we've got courses in writing, all right, and speech, speaking, and other areas, and we're going to add more to our university curriculum. I did explain to God, I said, God, even if I train them, it's not going to work, because I think it's important to educate God when he doesn't understand the whole picture, all right? I said, God, you know, I'm going to get these guys all trained. Who's going to hire them? You know, I said, you know, these newscasts, these news stations, they're not owned by spirit-filled Christians. There's not much chance they're going to hire them, all right? So I got God educated, and then I went to Australia, and a businessman sat down next to me. He said, you know, Mark, I'd like to just share the vision God's given me. He said, God has given me a vision to raise multiple billions of dollars, buy the leading TV news station in Australia, and put Christian newscasters on it. And God said, see? Give him a hand. Sure, why not? Amen? See, God will raise you up to do one part, somebody else to do the other part, and through divine serendipity, he'll bring you together and get the job done. Do you like that? Yeah. I love it. I love it. So God said, just do the part I've asked you to do. Don't moan. Go do it, and I'll bring you together with other leaders. So what's it going to look like when it's all said and done? Turn with me, if you will, to the final passage. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Here's a picture of the anointed church, I believe. When we're walking in what God is asking us to walk in, we're going to look like this, I believe. And I'm going to leave you with this picture. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verses 1 to 8, it's Solomon and the glory of his kingdom. Solomon reached to the extent, the full extent of covenant blessings that was described in Deuteronomy 28, and here's what it looked like. Now, when the queen of Sheba, the local heathens that surrounded this particular church, heard of the fame of this church and Pastor Lanny, they came to Jerusalem to test them with very difficult questions, and they had a very large group with camels carrying prices, spices and a large amount of gold, which made Pastor very, very happy. And she came to test them with difficult questions about all that was on her heart, and he was able to answer because he could operate in word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And verse 3, when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house which he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the attendants and their ministers, and their attire, the cupbearers and their attire, and the stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, she was breathless. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the report until I came and my eyes have actually seen it. And behold, the half of the greatness of your wisdom wasn't told me. You surpassed the report that I have heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. She just became a worshiper of the living God. What made her a worshiper of the living God? Tell me if you know. She saw covenant blessings strewn on a person's life and said, no man can do that. The only way you could have got there is if God was on your side. I'd like to worship your God. How many like that for a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ? We move in the anointing because we've taken flow in the river out to the workplace and transformed our workplaces so much that people look at us and they say, I need to get to know your God. You are unparalleled in everything you touch and do. If you believe God can do that through you, would you say amen? Amen. I believe he can. And what he's asking for us is, would we say yes to these things? All right? And as we close this morning, I'm going to ask you if you'll do that. And I'm going to give you a chance in a moment to stand and say, you know, I'm willing to commit myself and it's an affirmation and saying, yeah, I'll learn to hear God's voice. I'll remove a sacred secular split. I'll experience spiritual renewal. I'll learn to operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'll learn how to speak in tongues, do word of wisdom. I'll learn how to tune the flow. I'll take the time necessary to do that. I will multiply talents under the leading of the Lord. I will not talk about what Satan does. I will talk about what God does. And if you're willing to say yes to that, I'm inviting you to stand right now as we close in a declaration, a prayer of declaration. And I want to pray a prayer over you and with you. And then I'm going to run to the airport because my plane is leaving, all right? So I'm going to flee when this prayer is over, all right? Just in case you're wondering, I'm going to disappear on you, all right? Father, we thank you for the power of your word to instruct our lives. Father, we thank you that you've made it very clear that you want to bless your children with covenant blessings. And Father, you've listed those and you've demonstrated them, Lord, and they're so amazing. They're so inspiring, Lord, that we would like to say yes, Lord, to that vision. Say yes, Lord. And Lord, we would like to participate in that vision. And Lord, we are willing to make the commitment on our own part, Lord, to the steps that you need us to take so that this can be realized in our life. And Father, the first thing that we're willing to commit ourselves to is, Lord, we will learn to hear your voice and see vision and become comfortable and natural with that and release it into our workplace. And we'll take whatever time it takes for us to become a master at doing that. If you're willing to do that, would you say, yes, Lord? And Father, the second thing that we're willing to do is we're willing to experience spiritual renewal. We're willing to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues, to learn how to operate the other gifts of the Spirit, so that we can naturally release supernatural wisdom out through our ministry. If you're willing to do that, would you say, yes, Lord? And Father, we're willing to remove any belief in a sacred secular split, and we're willing to say that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is not Satan's, it is God's earth. Say, it is not Satan's, it is God's earth. And Lord, we will believe that. We will say yes to that. Say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And Lord, we will extend your kingdom out into the workplace. Father, we will multiply gifts and talents under the leading of the Holy Spirit as you call us into area after area. We will focus at it on it. We'll become skilled in it. We'll take the time it takes to focus and to become skilled. And we'll not just run from thing to thing, but we will focus, Lord God, on the things that you ask us to focus in so that we can become multi-gifted leaders. If you say yes, Lord. And Father, we make a commitment here today to say, Lord, we will not tell about what Satan is doing in this planet, but we will declare what you are doing. We will fix our eyes upon you, not upon Satan. Say, yes, Lord. And Father, for the glory of what you do through us, for the wonder of what you do through us, because it'll be so much greater than anything we've imagined, anything we can even see. And Father, as people come to us and give us praise and glory, Lord, we purpose in our hearts that we will give it all back to you. And we will say, that was Jesus in me who did that. Say, yes, Lord. And we will point them to you, and we will lead them to you. We'll introduce them to you so that their lives can be anointed with wisdom and power and might also. Father, I pray for a release of divine anointing upon this congregation. The faith that you have given me for this message, I release it into their hearts right now. I release faith to you. Just receive it right now. Just receive it in the name of Jesus. I release faith to you. I release faith to believe, faith to believe, faith to believe that this can be true in your life. This will be true in your life. I release faith. This will be true in my life. You can say it with me. This will be true in my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, for any ease that you've given me to hear God's voice and see vision, I release it to this congregation. I release the ability to hear with the ears of your heart and to see with the eyes of your heart. And Father, may each one quickly come into your presence and take your voice with them into the workplace. Father, we worship you. Father, we celebrate you because your plans for us are so much greater than our plans for us. Father, thank you for capturing us into your vision, capturing us into your kingdom, making us your bride. Father, making us your body here on this planet, to demonstrate your victory over Satan. So, Father, we say yes, Lord, and we celebrate you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand, and you may be seated. Amen.
Godspeed.
Thank you, Lord. You'll be seated for a minute. We're going to let Mark flee to the security station at BWI and rush to his 3 o'clock flight. I was telling him yesterday, I'm not sure I'd want to live on the road, but one of the benefits is you get to blow in, blow up, and blow out. We want to receive an offering to invest in this ministry. And it was interesting to me. I like to connect with the Lord about that kind of stuff. And you've heard this before, but the Lord just gave me a visual on it. You'll recall that in the migratory patterns of the people of Israel, one of the acts that the Lord asked of them was to cast their bread upon the water. And we've done the history on that. And what they actually did is they would take some of the seed from the harvest and just pitch it out into the waters. And they would meander around, and the seed would light here and there. And then, of course, next year, that seed would germinate, come forth, and travelers would find grain along their path. So we, in a very real way, get to cast bread upon the waters in this thing. You know, the Internet is one of the divinely appointed instruments of the Lord for this age. And he's really beginning to teach the church how to use it in such a fashion that we can touch the nations. When the child does get on the Internet for video streaming, when they do the Watch of the Lord on Friday nights, they're being tuned in from congregations all over the world now. We're finding out testimonies like this. A man in Singapore had occasion to minister in Tibet. That's out and up there. And while he was there, one of these people is asking, "We want to know more about God the Holy Spirit, his gifts, how he operates. Can you bring this man to us?" And he hands him a worn-out version of, in whatever language they speak there. Is it Mongolian? Tibetan? Thank you. Whatever that language is, they find an unauthorized translation of "Only Love Can Make a Miracle." Mahesh Chavda's autobiography. Less than 2 weeks later, that man who had never met Mahesh is sitting across from him at a dinner table in Singapore telling that story. When Mahesh told me, I said, "That's a call of God to you. Let's go." Because to get there, you have to go to the end of known routes and then charter a plane to go to the end of that route and then go overland to get to these people. Now, God did that. Sowed that thing to a remote region in order to make a divine connection so that God's anointing could come to the place where there's an audience ready to receive it. I like investing in these ministries because we get to do just that. We get to empower them to go boldly where none of us would consider going. Or a few of us would consider going. But they go with a prepared message. So make your checks out to pray. Every penny we receive goes in that direction. While you're doing that, are y'all ready to give? Okay, go ahead and start that. While you're doing that, let me give you a couple of things that came up this morning in worship, and I'll pass them to you for your encouragement. The first one says, "I saw a huge crowd, like in a Mideast country. They were shouting and carrying a wood casket. They stopped and put the coffin down." And by the way, take this, will you? Or I'll find it in my coat pocket next week or a month from now. A wood casket. They stopped and they put the coffin down and pulled the lid off, and inside was a plaster statue of a religious icon. And at first the crowd was excited, but after a while they realized there was nothing to this image, no life, no power. They threw the straw packing around a bit, trying to generate some thrill, but they all walked away. And later I saw the statue gone and liquor bottles in the coffin instead. And then other things rotated through the coffin, but none of them had life. My impression is that what has happened this weekend has brought the end to religion or its equivalent in many people, and that the same offer is available this morning. Isn't that an exciting thought? I tell you, when we get this stuff in our soul and it starts messing with our thinking, we superimpose things over the presence of God in our life. You know, I was talking with someone last night. They were sharing with me their testimony about a particular thing going on in their life, and here was the result of it. They said, "You know, I have been, let me get this right. It was along this order. I have been aware of the Lord's presence, but I have not been thirsty for it." And then after they went through their prayer counseling time, they said it was amazing because the instantaneous response when the power of that thing was broken was they were thirsting for more of God. You know, and I realized in that moment, I've actually asked him to prepare a testimony along that line to expose this principle. I like it like this. I've seen and heard this testimony so many times to consider it authentic. People who smoke dull their appetite. And when they try to quit smoking, one of the first things that happen is, you know, they eat everything in sight. And they said, I can't afford to quit smoking because I can't afford any new clothes. Well, do the math on that, will you? Okay. But I heard him say was, you know, there are things that I will embrace in my life that will cause me to rejoice in the presence of God in corporate worship, but when I walk away, I have no appetite for God. And when those things are broken, when the substitute that dulls my appetite for the presence of God is broken, I find myself hungering and thirsting after Him again. Now, I had never considered that concept until he shared his testimony with me. But that is a powerful statement. What is it that we have put in the place of God that makes us wonder when we're sitting out there in the morning trying to commune with God, why it seems so dead and lifeless? Because you know he wants to speak. There's something going on we want to pay attention to. Here's the other thing. I see the Spirit, and I really like this picture. I see the Spirit awakening and stirring within each of our spirits like a storm builds on the ocean, stirring up sand and dirt and other creatures on the bottom of the ocean. God is stirring our first love for Him off the bottom of our spirits where things had settled. The Spirit of God is seducing us today. He is wooing you to turn to Him. His heart's desire is to set you free and affirm His love for each of you. God showed me that some of you are driving around with a blowout. How many of you ever had a tire go flat? It's hard to handle. It really messes up the way the speed at which you can move forward, and eventually you have to stop because you just grind that thing down the middle. God wants not to repair the tire, but rather to replace it with a new one. I also felt like God was saying that there are those of you who did or did not participate yesterday and are feeling disappointed, wondering and thinking, did I miss out? I was overlooked. I tried this once and it didn't work for me. I'm not going to try again. I wonder if I need deliverance. How can I need deliverance if I'm a Christian? Does this make me weak? God says, my deliverance is for everyone at any time. And the Lord is in the business of setting captives free. Turn to Him. He's waiting on you. So I'd like to have some of you, those of you who are here this morning, who were prayer counselors yesterday, I'd like y'all to start here and go that way. Now, in case you weren't paying attention to the prayer that Mark uttered moments ago, he released the visionary elements for healing for those of you who would receive it. Did you hear that in the prayer? It dawned on me either Thursday or Friday last that it was when Mark was here last year that we began to see that visionary element of healing. We've been working with it all year. It started the Saturday afternoon of his seminar, and suddenly I thought, oh, good, maybe we can get an upgrade. So those of you who have been moving in healing, I'd like y'all to come and stand and go in this direction. Yeah, Jay, why don't you peel off and come over here? All right, now those of you who would like to do business with God about stuff in your soul, y'all come in this direction. Those of you who'd like to do business with God about needing healing in your body, y'all come in this direction. So stand up and come. If you need healing, you come to this side of the podium. If you need to do business with God about issues in your soul, you go to this side. If you don't need healing, you don't have any issues, we dismiss you to the reception downstairs. But the rest of you, please stand. And I'll turn you loose.